You don't even know how to respond to something like that, do you? Like, what in the world are we doing? Well, it's a brand new series called Party Pooper. We're going to follow along with Party Pooper Paul week by week. It's going to be a lot of fun. But we're going to look at the parties that Jesus attended or the parties that Jesus talked about. There's lots of parties in the New Testament where Jesus mentions a party or goes to a party. And so that's what the series is going to be all about. All right, let's get right into the message. When I was a kid, my parents dragged me to church every single week, and I hated church. And one of the main reasons I hated church so much is because you always had to dress up to go to church. I always had to wear a suit and a tie to go to church. Well, you imagine you're 6, 7, 8 years old. The last thing you want to do is put on dress shoes, a suit, a tie. And here's my question. Who in the world came up with the idea of a tie? Are the buttons on a man's shirt so disgusting that we got to put a noose around his neck? Was there some meeting in hell where Satan came up with the idea of a tie? In that particular church, they were more concerned about what we looked on the outside than what we looked like on the inside. So I'd get to church and I'd have to go to a thing called Sunday school. Now, who came up with that name? I'll never know. But think about this for a second. Why would you name that program Sunday School? Was there some meeting where they got together and said, what's the one thing kids hate worse than anything else? Oh, I know what it is. It's school. Let's call our church program Sunday School. Let's make them dress up in a suit and tie and go to church on Sunday and just ruin their life. That's what it was for me. The only highlight of Sunday school was that we got donut holes for a snack. We didn't get the whole donut. We only got donut holes. And we were told that you would only take 2 donut holes while you also grabbed your Dixie cup full of water. And if somehow you were able to palm a 3rd donut hole, I've seen some of you over at the donut table pawning the extra donut from time to time. If you're able to pawn that extra one and you got caught, then Jesus didn't love you anymore. That's the way that was. After Sunday school was over, you had to go to big church, worship. And we'd stand up and we'd sing from this book, this hymnal. And I got no problem with the hymns. I think they're wonderful, wonderful songs. But the only instruments we could use were a piano with an organ accompaniment. Now, I want you to ask yourself a question. How many stations today are music that is derived from organ and piano music? Do you have any albums, any downloads at all of just organ and piano music? Well, that's what we grew up with, was organ and piano. You could not have drums because drums came from Africa and the beat would cause you to want to fornicate. That's what they told us. Do you remember this crazy time in church history? I tell you what. So we had to be bored to death with the music. And then the preacher would get up and he would shout and he would rant and he would rave and he would tell all of us what losers we are. And how we'll never amount to anything and what sinners we are and what a great disappointment we are to God. And that would be my experience in church. Nobody laughed. No one smiled. No one had any fun, and if you had a little bit of fun, they told you to sit down, calm yourself, and to cool it. The good news of Jesus Christ wasn't good news. It was guilt news, and they served it up every single week. How in the world did we get so far removed from what the Bible says this is supposed to be all about? Because on the day that Jesus was born, there were angels that lit up the sky and they said, I bring you what? Good news of great joy. We have good news. Our sins can be forgiven. We have a God who loved us so much that he sent his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him, clings to him, puts their faith and trust in him, well, when they shall never perish, but they shall have eternal life. There should be joy in our step. There should be excitement when we come in this place. We should be the most joyful people that the world has ever seen. That's who Jesus was.
Jesus would go into a town and people would flock around him. They'd never met anybody like him before with so much joy. And he would paint pictures for people of what could be and what should be. He would show them what God's plan and God's purpose was for their life. And he would share the truth with them with grace. And he would do it with gentleness and with respect. And people couldn't believe that God had not given up on them. Because they had been told by the party poopers of their day that God had given up on them. The party poopers were the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of the first century. And they walked around pompous and arrogant, judgmental, condemning everyone they could. Busy pointing out the sin in other people's life while ignoring the sin in their own life. And they didn't like Jesus very much, did they? They didn't like where Jesus hung out, who he hung out with, how he would show up to parties from time to time. They were all about rules and regulations. And if you did the do's and you stayed away from the don'ts, then you were in good standing with God. But they had no love for God. And they had no love for other people. So one of the things we're going to look at during this series is we're going to keep asking ourselves the question, are you more like Jesus or are you more like a Pharisee? Because once you become a Christian, after you've been a Christian for a few years, you'll either become more like Jesus or you'll become like the Pharisee. It'll be one way or it'll be the other way. Let me illustrate. Philip Gully tells a story in one of his books about a time when he watched a six-year-old peewee baseball game. Two teams of six-year-olds, one team took the field while the other team got ready to bat. The umpire on this particular day had always been known as Mr. Impartiality, but that was before he had a daughter of his own that was in the baseball game. That impartiality went right out the door. His daughter's name was a girl by the name of Robin. Sweet little kid. She was the leadoff hitter for reasons I don't understand. She didn't get a single hit the entire year. She swung too early or she swung too late. She never even hit a single foul ball. Well, they go over the rules before the game, and then the team, you know, they go and get their field positions, and now Robin is coming up to bat, and you can see the dad is very anxious. In fact, you can see him closing his eyes as if he's saying a little prayer, God, help my little girl get a hit. Well, sure enough, the pitcher winds up and throws the ball, and Robin somehow miraculously had wood hit leather, and the ball trickled down the third baseline. The umpire, who's supposed to be impartial, throws off his mask and screams at his daughter, run, Robin, run! And she did. She ran right over the pitcher's mound to second base. She was so excited. She's jumping up and down. She's cheering for herself. The place is going nuts in the dugout. The place is going nuts in the bleachers of all the parents who knew this kid had struggled all year just to get one single hit. And now that moment had come, but she had skipped first base. One side was jumping up and down for joy at the little girl who got a hit. The other side was jumping up and down for a different reason. She had skipped first base. So the parents on that side of the field threw up a protest flag, came out onto the field with their coach and said, with their rule book in hand, there has to be some rule in here somewhere about skipping first base. What do we do if a child skips first base? Are they safe or are they out? The umpire, the impartial one, the dad of the little girl who was still jumping up and down on second base, had to make a decision. What would you do? He walked over to his little girl, put his arm around her, and called her out. And the parents on the opposing team went back to the dugout, back to the bleachers, satisfied that justice had been served. Pharisees would have loved those parents, don't you think? I think if Jesus was the umpire that day, I think he would have done a little bit differently. I think he'd have walked over to second base and escorted her over to first. I think he'd have shown that little girl grace. Can I ask you something? What's your first response? Somebody blows it. Somebody messes up.
Someone rebels, someone sins. Are you sure to give them grace, or do you want justice? You ready to put the condescending finger in their face and let them know what they did wrong, or let someone else know? Let me ask you something. You hear about someone's marriage that's struggling. Do you go to that person and say, hey, can I help you? Can I pray for you? Can I help you get a counselor? Anything at all, I'm here for you. Is that your heart? Hey, I've been there before. My husband and I, my wife and I, we've gone through rough patches ourselves. Do you come alongside them to help them? Or do you find yourself getting on the phone, texting a friend or two to say what you heard about that relationship? Which one are you more likely to do? To pray for that person or to talk badly about that person? Family member, a friend, someone you know, an acquaintance, they go back to the same sin they promised themselves and everybody else that they wouldn't go back to. And you go, well, here we go again. And the second verse, same as the first. Do you have a condescending look and judgmental glance towards them as if they are less than? Have you forgot about your own struggles? Have you forgot about the cycle of sin that continue raises its ugly head in your own life? How is it that we can so quickly point out the sin in someone else's life while ignoring the sin in our own? Here's the question I really got. Is this a place people would run to if they were struggling? If they were hurting, if they needed prayer, if they needed a listening ear, would this be a place they'd run to for hope and grace and forgiveness and a second chance with fellow people who say, I'm on the same journey with you. All of us need a Savior. We're all great sinners. Is that what they would find? Or would they find gossip? Would they find condemnation? Let me tell you something. The Pharisees' first thought is to condemn. It's not concern. A Pharisee's first thought is gossip rather than to pray. A Pharisee's first reaction is to hate rather than to love. And let me be the first one to admit it. I've lived this life, and it's no life at all. Someone didn't do what I thought they should do. Someone returned to the same sin that they promised they wouldn't go back to. Someone believed something different than me. Someone would look differently from me. And rather than loving people in the same way that Jesus has loved me, with an in spite of kind of love, with an in spite of my inconsistencies, in spite of my failure, in spite of my sin, instead of loving them like Jesus has loved me, I condemned them. And I judged them, and I was the direct opposite of what Jesus would have us to be. And if you find yourself in the same boat as me, we need to apologize to those that we've wounded along the way. Listen to the words of this song.
I'm sorry, prodigal, if no one ever told you your father's waiting for you at the gate. I'm sorry, wanderer, if I led you to believe that your creator wasn't proud of what he made. I've done all the wrong things, but what I thought was been so unkind to you. I tried, but I don't always get it right. I'm chasing Jesus, but I fall sometimes. Oh, and I throw stones in his name and pretend he'd do the same if I'm the reason why you believe the lies. I'm sorry, questioner, if the answers that I gave you made you feel like tragedy was in his plans. I'm sorry, child of God, if I made you feel so small that you fell right through the holes in his hands. I've done all the wrong things for what I thought were right reasons. but that is no excuse. I try, but I don't always get it right. I'm chasing Jesus, but I fall sometimes. Oh, and I throw stones in his name and pretend he'd do the same if I'm the reason why you believe the lies. I apologize for the words I said that Jesus wouldn't say, for the chance to love I just threw away. Grace. I try, but I don't always get it right. I'm chasing after Jesus, but I fall so hard sometimes. I throw stones in his name and pretend he'd do the same if I'm the reason why you believe the lies. I apologize. I apologize.
Jesus loved to be around people who were far from God. And he was never shocked when a lost person act lost. He was never shocked when a follower of his stumble and fell. One of the favorite lines I've got is that Jesus walks with failures as if they've never failed. He always gives hope. He always believes the best. He always speaks the truth, but he does it with grace. He always paints a picture of what could be and what should be. The great news I have to you about Jesus is that your failures are not final. And neither are the failures of the people that you're so put off by. That no one is beyond the love and the grace of God. So today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where Jesus calls an unlikely person to be one of his 12 disciples. You know him by the name of Matthew, but before Jesus changed his name to Matthew, it was Levi, and he was a tax collector. Let's look at this passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 5. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. There's the party, isn't it? And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, in our American context, we can't fully comprehend what's going on and how scandalous Jesus calling Levi to be one of his disciples actually is. Tax collectors were the most despised people on the face of the earth in the first century. They hated tax collectors more than we hate paying taxes. Do you understand what I'm saying? They hated these people an awful lot. And there was a reason why they hated them. Rome would come in. And they would invade a country, and they would take the country over, and then they would lay siege to it. They would be occupying that particular country. And they would make certain that that defeated country would go abide by Roman law and Roman rules. They put soldiers on every street corner as a show of force. If you rebel, if you go against the Roman way, you will die as a result. Well, you can imagine if you're Rome and you have this many soldiers over this many countries that you've defeated, that the payroll of that would be quite expensive. Well, that wasn't a problem for Rome because they taxed the occupied country. So your taxes went towards the soldiers and the Roman government who were oppressing you.
Now, the Romans were really shrewd on who they picked to be tax collectors. They didn't have Romans come in and do it. They had the people of the occupied country do it. So in this case, it would be Jewish people that would be taxing Jewish people. So these people would go and they would bid on a territory or an area. And if they won the bid, then they could go house to house, business to business, and collect what Rome wanted for their taxes. And then they could add some on top of that to pocket for themselves. Tax collectors were people who would turn their backs on their own country, on their own countrymen. And they were ripping people off. So when Jesus comes and says, Levi, hey, leave your tax collecting business behind and come follow me, people were shocked that Jesus, a rabbi, a holy man, would have a tax collector in his inner circle. Now we got to pause here for just a second and ask ourselves the question, what was the motivation for Levi in becoming a tax collector in the first place? Well, I think he was just kind of messed up in the head, don't you? I think he thinks that money and power is somehow the be-all, end-all. And we shake our heads and we go, wow, Levi, I can't believe you chose that career out of all. What a despised career, but I bet it paid pretty good, didn't it? For people who think that money and power is the be-all, end-all, those are the people who find themselves in jobs that they hate, but they're in that job for the paycheck and they've ignored the passion that God's put inside of them. For people who believe that the bigger their house is, the more cars they've got, the more boats and the more motorcycles, the more they'll become, the more fulfilled you'll become. This story of Levi is your story. Because he thought power, he thought money, he thought possessions would satisfy his soul. But he just came up emptier. In fact, in all his pursuits, he found that he was poisoning his soul. A couple of summers ago, my wife and I were sitting on the back porch, and we noticed that there was a bunch of ants running around on the porch. And one thing, if you don't know this about me, I don't like ants. So I said, we got to get rid of these ants. And she said, well, let's go to Home Depot, Lowe's, and we'll get some ant poison. I said, sounds like a plan. Well, I thought there'd be some kind of spray, you know, we'd spray on the patio and get rid of them. But that's not how you kill ants, did you know that? You get pellets. There's a little jar of pellets that you get. I'm sitting there, and my wife hands me at Home Depot. She says, here, there's the ant poison that we need to have. And I look at it, and I say, well, what do we do? And she says, well, we just pour it out, and the ants pick up the pellets, and they take it back to their home base, and they eat the poison, and they all die. And I said, let me see that. So I read it, and sure enough, that's what it said. And I said to myself, I said, how stupid does an ant have to be to pick up the pellets and take it back to home base and they all feast and they all die? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. I said, this is never going to work. She said, it'll work. We brought it. We brought it home. We poured out the pellets. And sure enough, here came the ants. And they were so proud. They picked up pellet after pellet and they marched like they'd won the lottery back to their little home base. And they all feasted on poison. And the next day, I didn't have any ants anymore. Stupid ants. Isn't that what we've done to ourselves so many times? You're looking for peace. You're looking for contentment. You think money will do it. You think power will do it. You think having a bigger house and more cars and more of this and more of that will somehow satisfy your soul, and you're just ingesting poison. That's all you're doing. Levi thought that money and power would be the be-all, end-all. Look at this. One day Jesus went out and saw him and said, follow me. And I want you to get this. He got up. He left everything. That means the tax collecting business. And he followed Jesus. Now, come on. The guy's rich. He's got power. Why would he leave everything to follow Jesus? Well, it's just a hunch. I just think he was sick and tired of being sick and tired. I think he was sick of drinking from all the things that people say will quench our souls, and none of them quenched his soul, and he was more thirsty than when he began. And I think when he met Jesus and he found someone who loved him with an unconditional love in a way that he had never been loved before, he couldn't resist it. He had to follow Jesus. He left it all behind. If you don't hear anything else I say today, just hear this one thing. Jesus is the only one who can fill your soul. Jesus is the only one who can fill your soul. And Jesus is the only reason you have significance. Do you understand that? 100 years from now, for many of you, much less. 100 years from now, no one's going to remember you. For some of you, it's 10. You will have lived your entire life on this earth, and 100 years from now, no one will mention your name. No one will know that you ever existed. Nobody sits around talking about their great-great-great-grandparents. The Bible says in James 4:14, you're but a mist. You arrive for a little while, and then you're gone. Aren't you glad you came to church? You're going to die, and no one's going to remember you. That's a, that's a nice thing for the preacher to say, isn't it? What's the only reason you have significance? Because there's one who'll never forget you. There's one who knows the number of hairs on your head. There's one who has thoughts of you that outnumber the grains of sand on the seashell shores. There is one who has collected every tear you've ever shed because he cares so much for you. All the world may forget you, but Jesus, oh, he never will. Now here's what happens. Levi has an encounter with Jesus. Jesus says, come be one of my disciples. He has found peace. He has found meaning and he has found purpose in his life. And what's the first thing he does? He throws a party because that's what tax collectors do. And he invites all of his tax collector friends to come to the party. And what's the purpose of the party? It's so that his friends can meet Jesus. That's why we have parties every single weekend, so you can bring your friends, so your friends can meet Jesus. They can taste and see that the Lord is so good. So he throws a party for his tax collecting friends. Now remember, Jesus is a rabbi. He is considered a holy man. And if he's a holy man, he doesn't associate himself with impure people. And these are the most disgusting people on the face of the earth. These are the people that people spit on when they walk by them because they're tax collectors. They're despised. They've turned their backs on everything that was good and right for money. Jesus does something scandalous. He shows up to the party and they're blown away. The tax collectors are blown away. Here's a holy man who sees value in them. Here's someone who loves them with an in spite of kind of love. And of course, the Pharisees are casually walking by. Here comes the party poopers. And they see Jesus, the Holy One, the rabbi, intermingling with tax collectors and sinners. And they're disgusted. Who in the world do you think you are, Jesus? You're no holy man. Hanging around with filth like that. They're the scum of the earth. Jesus responds. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Some of your translation of the Bible, it reads this way. It's not those who think they're healthy that need a doctor. That's Jesus's point. The Pharisees thought they were healthy. They thought they were in right standing with God. Why? Because they did the do's and stayed away from the don'ts. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go out with girls that do, right? They were superior. They had it figured out. And so when you broke their rules, they pointed it out and condemned you for what you had done. So busy pointing out the sin in someone else's life while ignoring the sin in their own. I gotta ask you again. Are you surprised when lost people act lost? And are you surprised when Christians struggle? Don't you still struggle? Are you patient with people? Are you quick to love and to get into their world and share truth and love with them so they could get back on the right track? Would you walk with them through the valley? Or are you the one whispering behind their back, pointing out their offenses, telling everybody else, well, did you hear about
so-and-so. Do you walk around with the spirit of arrogance and pride that you are better than someone else because your sin is acceptable in your eyes while their sin is disgusting? I've played the part of the Pharisee. And I'm always scared that it's going to raise its ugly head back in my life. And so what do I do? Well, I repent. I have this thing in my life where I talk to God almost every day about my sin. And I name my sin. And it's a humbling thing to do. The reason I do it is because I don't want to ever feel like I've got it figured out or that I somehow am better than somebody else. See, some of us are so disgusted with the pot smoker or the drunk or the person who's addicted to pornography or anger or whatever it may be that we ignore the pride and the haughtiness and the arrogance that's inside of us. We ignore the lies that we tell, the exaggeration that we give, the gossip that we share, because those are small sins compared to what they're doing. How long has it been since you've repented of your sin? How long has it been since you were on your face and saying, "It's me, Lord, and I did this, and I said this, and I thought this, and I treated this person poorly, and I was a poor representative of your grace and your love and your mercy. Forgive me, God." You see, you can't walk around arrogant and full of yourself when you realize that you're just a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. But when you forget how much you've been forgiven for, when you forget how much you sin and how much you need the grace of God, you will become the Pharisee. You will become the arrogant person who is disgusted by someone else's sin while ignoring your own. You don't want to be that person because that person repels people away from the kingdom of God. So let me close our time together by sharing an illustration that I hope will stick with you for quite some time. There was a pastor. He was getting on board a flight, a short flight from Denver to Colorado Springs, 30 minutes, 45-minute flight, wasn't long at all. They're standing out there in the area waiting for their tickets to be called so they can board the plane. There's a little girl, pigtails, a pretty little dress on, and she's excited. She's hopping up and down as hard as she can, and she's saying, "I'm going to see my daddy. I'm going to see my daddy." And at first, the pastor thought this girl's cute, but after 10 minutes of, "I'm going to see my daddy," he wanted to stop that song, you know what I mean? Well, finally they called, and he gets on board the plane, and wouldn't you know it, the little girl sits right next to him across the aisle, and she continues to sing her song, "I'm going to see my daddy, I'm going to see my daddy," thinking, "You're not going to see anything in just a second, I tell you that right now." Well, they only had time in the flight to pass out a few snacks, so they were passing out bags of cookies, and you buy, you know, get a soda pop, and so they... little girl chose a Coke, so she's drinking her Coke and she's eating her cookies, and every time the stewardess would come by, she gets more cookies and she gets more Coke. Well, they're getting ready to land, and the little girl's had quite a few Cokes and quite a few cookies, and it begins to get turbulent, you know, and the little girl turns to her mom, she's like, "I don't feel so good." And the pastor's like, "Oh no." Now listen, cookies don't smell bad, right? And Coke doesn't smell bad. So you put cookies and Coke inside a pretty little pigtail girl with a dress on, you wouldn't think that would smell good, smell bad either when it came out, but it did. She gave up the ghost. She threw up and she threw up and she threw up. And the pastor said, just when you thought it was about over, she had another wave coming. That's what she had. She had vomit all over her dress, all over her front, all over her mom. It smelled to high heaven, and the preacher couldn't wait to get off that plane. They landed, they opened up that door, he jetted out of that plane as quickly as he possibly could. He heads up the concourse, and there he sees a man in a suit. He says, "That's Vomit Face's dad right there." He says, "You don't think I'm going to hang back for just a little bit and see what old dad does when he sees little Vomit Face, you know?" Little girl sees her dad in the distance. She takes off for him. You would have thought he would have held her back. "Ooh, what happened here?" Pastor said what happened next took his breath away. He embraced his little girl and held on to her with every fiber of his being. Didn't matter that she had vomit on her dress or on her face or that she smelled terribly. He had his little girl, and that's all that mattered. Hey, do you know something? I'm telling you this story because you're a vomit face. You've made a mess of your life. And your Heavenly Father, with arms open wide, takes you as you are. We need Jesus. None of us is better than any of us. So what do we have to be haughty about? We need Jesus. And so does the obnoxious coworker. So does the neighbor with the barking dog. So does the Democrat. And the Republican. So does the drug addict, the meth head, the guy addicted to pot, the woman on prescription painkillers, the person who keeps going back to their same sin over and over again and they feel such shame and such guilt. They need someone who'll enter their world, who'll put their arm around them and say, you know what, I've struggled a lot in my life too. We'll get through this together. So are you the Pharisee? Or are you Jesus? Are you the party pooper? Or are you the party planner? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't want to repel people away from you by the way I act or treat someone else. I'm no better than anybody else. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And oh, what a Savior you are. May we never forget what we've been saved from. May we run into your embrace as we are. And may we share the same grace and love and forgiveness that you've given to us onto other people. May we be patient with those that are struggling because we struggle too. May we be patient with those who make promises and then later break them because we've done that more times than we can count. Lord, for anybody here today who was scared to death about coming to church because they felt they would get judgment and condemnation and people would look down upon them, I pray that they would find love and grace and a friend who can help them see their dreams that you've placed within them become a reality. May we be like you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.